We'll open in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1. We'll pick up reading in verse number 19 and read down through a few verses. We've already covered much of this, but I think it's good sometimes just to go back and grasp the context of all that we have. Philippians chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 19. Here we read, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we look into it this evening, we ask that you would bless us, fill us with your Spirit, that we might have ears to hear that which your Spirit would teach to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we want to focus in this evening on verse number 20. This is where we were last time, and we saw that Paul was saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And we looked at that idea of in nothing being ashamed or not ashamed, and saw what the New Testament had to say about that. And boy, what a marvelous thing it is, all that's involved in not being ashamed. We as Christians should never be ashamed. And that's kind of the context of this verse. There's two sides to that coin, though, and it's the other side that Paul mentions here in the verse, the other side of that coin that I want to talk about tonight. He says, I don't want to ever be ashamed, but on the other hand, the other side of that coin, what I want, my earnest expectation and my hope, is that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Christ magnified in my body. That's what I'd like to talk about for just a little while this evening. And I want to go back and deal with that according to my earnest expectation and my hope for just a minute. Because this word hope is a very interesting word. In fact, it's said that this word was used during the sporting games. And we all can associate with this. We've all been to a game that has been a very close game, a very good game. You sit on the edge of your seats and you're just kind of craning your neck, trying to catch all the action of what's going on. It's so close you don't know which way it's going to go, win or lose. And that's the idea here, that idea of sitting on the edge of the seat and craning your neck, trying to grasp everything. And it communicates the idea of being entirely focused on one thing. So focused on one thing that all other things in life are blocked out. All the other cares that are involved in just daily living are no longer thought of. They're all forgotten. They're all put in the background for this one thing that we're seeking after. Paul says, that's my earnest expectation. He's going to talk more in this vein in chapter 3. But he introduces it here. And he says, that one thing that I so eagerly desire is that I not ever be ashamed, but that rather than being ashamed, Christ is always magnified in my body. Now he also says, of course, his hope. And we understand that hope is that settled conviction. That settled conviction, that hope, that eagerness, that focus he had in his life, as I said, is that Christ would be magnified in his body. That Christ would be magnified in his body. Now, what does it mean that Christ would be magnified in his body? We understand that idea of magnification. We probably all at one time or another have looked through a microscope. And as you look through a microscope on that little slide that you put under there, you may look at a bug's leg. You may look at a salt crystal. You may look at a hair. And you magnify it so that you can see in greater detail than what you could see with the naked eye. It means to bring it out, to expose it, to see what it is really like. We also magnify in the other direction when we look through a telescope. We go out and look at the night sky and we see the stars up there, but you put a telescope on it and you see in greater detail. It's magnified. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying, is his earnest expectation and his hope that when people look at him, when they look at his life, they see Christ exposed. They see Christ magnified. They see all the details of who the God is, of whom he serves, to be magnified. Now, there's, I think, several ways that this happens. One is just the easy way, and that's what the theme of the book of Philippians is all about. Just simply joy. The joy that we have magnifies Christ in our body. Now let me back up just a little bit. He talks about the body. Why does he say the body? Why doesn't he say conversation? He uses that idea of the conversation in other passages of Scripture and other writings. God inspired him to use that word. Conversation just means the whole lifestyle. Here he uses body, I believe, because of the visibility of the body. You can't see someone's lifestyle. You observe it, but you can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. And so I believe that here he uses the word body in the sense that he wants to be very visible. He wants to be very transparent. He wants the world to look at him. Now, how many of you would say that? How many of us would say, man, I just wish the world would watch everything I do. You know, they're putting up more and more of these cameras on our streets and on traffic corners, and we don't like that invasion of our privacy. Paul's saying, I wish they'd put more up. Paul says, I wish they would watch me closer. I want them to see who I am, because as they see who I am, I don't want them to see me, but I want them to see Christ being magnified through me as I live for Christ. As I said, one way we do that is through our joy that is in our lives and in our hearts that the world just cannot comprehend, cannot understand, cannot experience. A second way we show that and magnify Christ is our love. Our love. God gives us a higher standard of love than an unsaved man. An unsaved man will love his family. An unsaved man will love his friends, as long as those friends are his friends. But if those friends turn on him or say something unkind, he no longer loves them. But God calls us to a higher standard. He expects us to exhibit that type of love. But he also calls us to love our enemies. To love our enemies. The world doesn't understand that. If they do something and declare themselves your enemy, if they declare themselves to no longer be your friend, they expect you to respond in the same way. They don't expect you to treat them with respect. They don't expect you to treat them nicely. They don't expect you to say and do kind things about them and for them. But Paul says, in order for Christ to be magnified in my body, this is what I'm going to do. The bottom line on Christ being magnified in our body is complete yieldedness. Complete yieldedness to God. I think probably a parallel verse is Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That idea of being a living sacrifice, placing ourselves on the altar, saying, God, here I am. Do whatever you want to do with me. Now, it's easy to live that when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to live that when we have that joy, that happiness that we all would like to have all the time. But when we have enemies and we're called to love our enemies, it gets a little bit more difficult. It's easy to get in the flesh. When they try to argue, when they get contentious, it's easy to respond in the same way. But we've got to be careful not to respond in that fashion. We must always be long-suffering and gentle and patient, even with those that are antagonistic towards us. It's difficult. It's difficult. But Paul said, "This is my earnest expectation and hope, that Christ be magnified in my body." Now, he doesn't put any asterisks or parentheses or footnotes and say, "except when." What Paul's saying is all the time, and we'll look at that in just a moment when we look at the characteristics of this magnification of Christ in our life. But Paul says, no matter what comes, I am going to do my best to surrender and yield to the Spirit of God and the will of God, and this is what I shall do, so that when others see me and see the way I live, that Christ will be the one whom they see. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul is talking about this time as well. It's easier to magnify Christ in good times. It's possible to magnify Christ when others are being antagonistic towards us. But how about times of hardship? And I turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 merely to remind you what the Apostle Paul had already gone through by the time he wrote this verse under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20. Picking it up in verse number 23, there were some who were challenging Paul's apostolic authority. And that's who he's referring to when he says at the beginning of verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now notice what he went through to serve Christ. Notice what he went through, and Paul's idea when we link these two passages here in 2 Corinthians 11 and Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, that Paul says, "My earnest expectation and hope is that when I go through these situations, that Christ is magnified in my body. That when people look at me, they don't see Paul of Tarsus. They see the Lord Jesus Christ living through me, empowering me, the Holy Spirit of God filling me and controlling me." He says, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure. We talk about the next verse, verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." And we think, well, five times he went through the beatings by the Jews that they were always careful because they weren't allowed by the law to beat 41 times. They could only do it 40. And so in order to never exceed that, they stopped one short of 40 just in case they lost their count. He did that five times. We talk about that. But Paul in the previous verse says, by the Romans who didn't count, by the Romans who didn't have any such laws of mercy that God put into the Jewish law, he says, "I've been beat by them so many times that I can't even count it anymore. I've lost track. It's happened to me so frequently." He says, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." We know of one time when Paul died outside of Lystra when he was stoned. And they left him there for dead. And we believe that in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about when he was brought up into paradise. And we think that's probably when he was laying dead outside Lystra. Now, God sent him back to earth. He raised back up, went right back in the city and preached Christ. But that's not the only time, apparently, that he died. This is what the Word of God says. In deaths oft. And then he says, verse 24, we already read. So let's move down to verse 25. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness." He's saying, I just can't get away from it. It follows me no matter where I go. He says, "In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he says, I'm just caught up there in that last verse we read, verse number 28. I'm caught up with a great deal of stress, a great deal of concern about what's going on in the churches across Asia and all the areas that he had gone. He says, I bear this heavy load, this heavy burden. And when you're carrying a heavy burden and a heavy load, it's easy to be short with people. It's easy to get in the flesh, and it's easy to forget those things that God has commanded us in His Word and maybe not be the way that we believe we ought to be for Christ. But Paul says, in all those situations, my earnest expectation and hope is that Christ would be magnified in my body. That when I'm going through those beatings, when I'm going through those stonings, that when they look on me and they see how I respond and react, that they would see Christ in all of His detail, in all of His magnification, that they would see Christ. It gets a little tougher when we put it in those terms, in all of hardship. Because when we go through hardship, that's when we tend to not magnify Christ. But that should be our goal, just like the Apostle Paul's. But look over in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians before we turn back to Philippians. Because in 2 Corinthians, he talks not only about the hardships, but he talks about suffering, if that isn't suffering enough. But in verse number 7, after he gets done telling us that he went to heaven and saw some things that he couldn't repeat, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What he says in that last phrase, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, he's saying, my earnest expectation and my hope is that Christ might be magnified in my body. That's just another way of saying it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul is saying here, because God did so much with him, that it would be natural for man to elevate the Apostle Paul way above what he should have been magnified. Men would have bowed down to worship. And if a whole nation will bow down and worship a brazen serpent, imagine what they would do to the Apostle Paul. Even Christian people. People that name the name of Christ. Look at some of the churches you go in, and they've got all kinds of idols or statues up all around their building. They idolize men. It's our natural tendency. And so what God did the Apostle Paul is He gave him this infirmity. We're not exactly certain what it is, but if you study it and get some of the different ideas of what it is, it's very apparent here from the Word of God that Paul, because of this infirmity, would have had a great deal of difficulty getting any respect from anyone. We like to think it's his eyesight. And there's a lot of biblical evidence that perhaps it is, that he had trouble seeing. But it had to go way beyond just having trouble seeing. I think the Apostle Paul was a very feeble and a very frail man. And I don't remember if it was Pastor Matthews or Pastor Buckland in the Bible Institute was talking about the Apostle Paul not too long ago and the eyesight and saying it wasn't just bad eyesight, but they believed his eyes were grotesque. And that they oozed with pus all the time. It was something so much so that people would not elevate him, even though he won so many to Christ, even though he planted so many churches. Paul knew what it was to suffer, and to suffer miserably in the flesh. But Paul says, even in the suffering flesh, my earnest expectation and my hope is that Christ would be magnified in my body. That as I'm going through and enduring this suffering, Christ would be put in the telescope. And he would be magnified in all of his details and in all of his glory, that as they see me and how I respond to my suffering, that they'll see that there's a God in heaven who has mercy and who has grace and whose power is sufficient for my every need, whether it be by life. But he also, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, says, not just life, but death. Now, we discussed this some time ago in our study here in Philippians. Paul probably expected to be released. And we see it very evident in the verses that follow this. Paul was pretty certain that he would go free. But he did not know that. He did not know that. He knew that things could change. He knew how fickle Caesar was. And he knew that at any day he could lose his head. Death was a very real possibility for the Apostle Paul at this point in his life. And the Apostle Paul says, and this is a great warning to all of us, because there are many that start well, but they do not finish well. Paul says, my earnest expectation and my hope is that I finish well. And that when God calls me to die, that I go out in a blaze of glory for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That as I die with all the graciousness that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, who is able on that cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To be able to die with the same grace that the martyr Stephen died when they were stoning him. He looked up to heaven and cried out to the Father to forgive them for what they were doing. To maintain that Christian testimony, that example of Christ, to our last fleeting breath. I had half a mind to... I've got a book. It's called Last Sayings of Dying Saints and Sinners. To pull a lot of those out, but I chose not to. But there are many who die well. Christians ought to always die well. We need to run our race and run until we're done. Until God decides we're done. And He doesn't decide we're done until He calls us home to heaven. Whether it be through the rapture or through death. And Paul understood that. And he knew he had a ministry. If anyone had the opportunity and excuse to quit, it was the Apostle Paul right now in this Roman prison. But he said, I can't quit. I can't quit. Because my earnest expectation and my hope is that Christ might be magnified in my body, even though it be by death. Many of us in this room this evening have lived the greater part of our lives. And many of us, in all reality, realize that we probably don't have a lot of years ahead of us. And what Paul would say and what God's trying to tell us in this verse is if you're in that situation, what God is saying is finish well. Finish strong. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't sit down and stop doing anything for Christ. But even in this time in your life, let Christ be magnified in your body. The thing about running, and I didn't run cross country, but Steve and Ann and Phil all did. And the one thing they always tried to do is they always tried to sprint the last 100, 200 yards. And I always wondered, when you're running 3.1 miles, how you could sprint that last 0.1. Because I would think you'd give everything you had in the race before. But nevertheless, that's the idea. You just sprint that last bit and you don't let up till you cross the finish line. Because if you give up and slack off before you cross, someone's probably going to pass you. And I've saw it happen time and time and time again where someone quit 20, 30 yards before the line, thinking they just could coast into the finish line, and one, two, even three people pass them at the very end. The Christian life, oftentimes in Scriptures, is compared with that long-distance race. And as we take that thought and apply it into this verse here, it just simply says exactly what I just got done saying. That don't quit. It doesn't matter how many years, or maybe it's just days that you have in front of you. We don't know. God says no matter what it is, and it may be decades in front should the Lord tarry. God says, hit it with an all-out sprint. Don't slow down. Don't quit. Now, you may have to change a little bit on your race. You may have to change a little bit of what you do. But don't quit. Don't lose stride. In fact, pick up the pace, is what God says. That Christ may be magnified, even by death. Now, five characteristics about Christ being magnified. That's how He can be. Through joy, through love, through hardship, and through suffering. He can be and should be. But this verse says, first of all, how should He be? What is the characteristics of Him being magnified? First of all, boldly. Should be boldly. He says, but that with all boldness. With all boldness. The idea behind the word boldness, is to be able to say anything at any time to anyone. That complete freedom of speech, complete lack of inhibitions, or to have no inhibitions. Just like a little kid in the middle of a crowd will say some of the craziest things. Now, they may see someone that's a little bit different, and they'll point their finger right at that person and just say whatever's on their mind. They don't care. Or they may have to go to the bathroom, and they don't put it that politely. Okay? They may be quite crude. They don't care. They just let it fly. That's the idea behind this word boldly. And not being crude or unkind to people. Always being gracious and proper. But sometimes we think it's being crude and unkind to testify for Christ. No, just the opposite. We need to just have no inhibitions when it comes to speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly. That's how He's magnified in our body. Not through timidness, not through meekness, but through boldness. Secondly, not only boldly, but consistently. Consistently. He says, so as always, so now also. As always, so now also. Paul says, this is the way it's been in my ministry. This is the way it's been in my life, and I want it to stay that way no matter my circumstances. Even if I'm here in prison, chained to these Roman guards, I don't want it to quit. I want Christ to be magnified in my body. It must be consistent. But it also, not only boldly and consistently, but it needs to be aided in order to happen for Christ to be magnified. We need help. We need help. I guess dependently would be a good way to put it. And this doesn't readily come out in the English, but the way the word be magnified is written, it's called a passive tense. And in a passive tense, the subject of the verb is being acted on by an outside force. Paul is the subject of the verb, to be magnified. Christ is the subject, but I don't know my English grammar, and I'm embarrassing myself. But as in this passive tense, what it's saying is that Paul was dependent on the help of the Holy Spirit of God, just to put it very simply. And if you think you can go on and have Christ magnified in your body through the flesh and through your own ability and power, it's not going to happen. You're going to fall down, you're going to stumble, you're going to trip up, and you're going to wonder, well, how did that happen? How did I fail? We've got to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and His indwelling ministry. Paul did, even at this point in his life, as a very mature Christian. He said, I still have to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. And so Christ is magnified boldly, consistently, dependently, but also openly. And this is found in the word body. And we already discussed why he used that word body. Because it's there and open for everyone to see. You can't live for Christ and have Him magnified in a corner or behind a closed door. You've got to let it out in public. All right, we've got the sodomites coming out publicly all the time. We used to say coming out of the closet. We don't use that term anymore because they don't feel they have to. They think that they are the majority, and they certainly are pretty close to running our country, and that's a great atrocity. Christians need to get out of the closet. We've got too many closet Christians that want Christ to be magnified in their body, but they want it to happen behind closed doors or behind the church doors. All right, it's easy to live for Christ here, but you've got to do it out there so that other people know and you can have an impact and an influence on our community. It has to be openly, but it also, fifthly, must be yieldedly, whether it be by life or death. Paul says, it's not my choice. I'm simply going to do what God wants me to do. And oftentimes in Scripture, God's people are compared to that little piece of clay that the potter takes, puts it in a ball, slaps it down on his wheel. He gets that old leg pumping, getting that wheel spinning, because they didn't have electricity back then. And then he takes his hands, he wets them down, and he begins to shape and to form. That clay doesn't complain. That clay doesn't resist. It simply follows the gentle touch of that potter's fingers and that potter's hands. And when that potter is done, it comes out a vessel that serves a purpose. It comes out a vessel fit for use. It comes out a vessel that men desire to have. And we need to be like that chunk of clay in our Christian life. We just simply need to yield to our potter as he chunks us on that potter's wheel and gets us spinning and then begins to apply the pressure. The pressure is not comfortable, but nevertheless it's necessary. We've got to learn to yield, and it's not a natural thing. Our natural response is to resist. Our natural response is to back off of and pull away from the pressure God brings in our life. But God says you need it if you're going to be what I want you to be. You need it if Christ is going to be magnified in your body. And so the Apostle Paul's earnest expectation and hope was that Christ would be magnified in his body. How about you this evening? Is that what you desire above all in your life? I certainly hope so, because this world needs Christians who have that attitude. You know, D.L. Moody wasn't always a great preacher. D.L. Moody was living a very average Christian life until one day he heard, I believe, someone preaching. He at least heard the comment that the world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully surrendered to Him. And D.L. Moody said, I'll be that man, and did his best. But it's recorded that on his deathbed, D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully yielded to God. You may not have as many years ahead as you have behind, but today's always a good day to say, I'll be that man or I'll be that woman. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You would even think to allow us to magnify You in our body. What a distinct privilege it is that the world can see You living through us if we simply yield to You. Father, help us to learn the lesson from this verse. And may that be our earnest desire. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.